My great purpose in preaching through the catechism order is to lead sinners to the only comfort in life and death. That was the whole purpose for which it was written. And to deepen and to strengthen that comfort in God's children. And we've examined a number of the foundational stones on which this only comfort is built. Now that's built on these articles of our, 12 articles of our Christian faith. Those are the foundation stones. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you to keep on digging in those cornerstones of the doctrinal truth. You're never done with that. We've never completely exhausted the depth of that. And the more we understand and the more we grasp that, the more we will experience what Peter writes, that grace and peace is multiplied into you through the knowledge of the Word of God and the blessed teaching thereof. It's easy to be discouraged. Easy to be overwhelmed and fearful and led astray on the journey. You know, tribulations, trials, temptations, it all is there every day. And to keep us anchored and to keep us steadfast, we need to continue to look and to focus on these foundational doctrines of the Christian truth. Now recently I've done some depth diving with you, if I may use that word, in Galatians, as we try to unpack together the beauty of the cross and the aspects of that in Lord's Day 16 particularly. And now I want to do that same thing with you on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from Romans 8. So we'll take a few Sundays to look at Romans 8, verses 9 to 11, in connection with Jesus' resurrection. Now, we need to do that in tonight also in contrast, because you notice verse 9 starts with the word but. And so let me read the words again. That will be our key text, but actually this evening we're going to go back a few verses to see the contrast of verse 9 in the verses before. But this is what Paul is saying to the believing church, to comfort them. But ye, that is the believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The word if is not suggesting, oh, it's possible that the Spirit of God. No, the word if has the meaning of since. Since so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Yet, Paul for a moment also lets this question pass us. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, no matter what he claims, he's none of his. So that's a real examination. Does the Spirit of Christ live in me? We'll have to look at that. And if, or since, Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, here comes the resurrection gospel, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So Christ is not only our only comfort in life. Christ is also the only comfort in death. And death we all have to face. And there's a comfort there. If the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, who raised Christ from the dead, then you also will be raised in your body by the resurrection power of God. Let's for a moment look at the catechism. And let's go back up to Lord's Day 16, verse 41, question 41 and 42, dealing with death. And the question is, why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Now, unless we are alive before the Lord comes back, we're all going to be buried someday. But since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? And we saw that last week in that passage from Philippians, that our death is not a satisfaction for our sin. It's no more punishment. Jesus took that. But it is an abolishing of sin. That is the indwelling sin that we still are having. And a passage into eternal life. And then jump to 45. For there's where it ties in. For what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he has purchased for us by his death. And secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Now it's all geared for comfort, this whole Lord's Day 17 about the resurrection. Notice it's all about comfort. He has overcome, he makes us partakers, and he raises up to a new life. And he finally, even after our death and burial, will raise up the body. So that is really beautifully coming out of this passage from Romans 8. And tonight we'll take a beginning look at this portion of Scripture. Romans 8 is like Mount Everest among all the mountains of the Scripture. Never climbed it, never planned to climb Mount Everest, but I do challenge you to climb Romans 8. Every study in Romans 8 is worth the effort. Every study of Romans is worth the effort. It's one of the cardinal books, and I encourage you, if you have time next year, to join the Bible study on Romans that's taking place in our church family. Every believer should know the content of Romans 8. That's almost a chapter you ought to memorize as a believer. It's so filled with assurance, so filled with hope and security. And the main point of Romans 8 is to bring home the absolute security of the believer in Jesus Christ. You know, there's this beautiful statement I quote on your outline of Charles Hodge. The salvation of those who have renounced the law and have accepted the gracious offers of the gospel is shown to be absolutely certain. The whole chapter is a series of arguments. No arguments in terms of quarrels, but reasoned arguments. Most beautifully arranged in support of this one point. They all are traced back to the great source of hope and security, which is the unmerited and unchanging love of God in Christ Jesus. The chapter begins, no condemnation. The chapter ends, no separation. From what? From the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So, in order to understand Romans 8, don't separate it from Romans 7. Romans 7, every born-again soul in our midst knows the reality of that. Romans 7 is the struggle that the regenerate is having with his own selfish, remaining indwelling sin. Under that reality of Romans 7, where Paul says exactly what every child of God here this evening will say. The things that I would want to do, I just don't feel like I can or do. And the things I don't want, I find them there every day again. This internal battle, wearying and tiring, then launches in chapter 8. So don't separate the two. Believers are still encountering indwelling sin and carnal mind. Don't be surprised that you have the most carnal thoughts coming up sitting in church. I admit, I sometimes have the most carnal thoughts coming up in my mind as I stand preaching to you here. In the very act of preaching. It is there when you pray. It is there when you sit at the Lord's table. It's there when you preach. It's there when you read your Bible. It is there, and it is always pushing itself upward. This indwelling sin. Notice, it is in dwelling. Not once in a while making a visit to you. It dwells within us, and it is there tempting us to the things of the flesh, tempting us to act carnal and to step in the broad way. And if we do give in to that, look at verse 6 of Romans 8. To be carnally minded is death. Yeah, if we are going to follow the carnal mind, we will die. Spiritually, we will lose. Not forever, but as a child of God, something is going to die. Same thing is being said in verse 13. If you live after the flesh, if you give in to the indwelling suggestions, you shall die. But if you to the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Children of God, you know. You know what happens to your spiritual life. When you indulge in bad movies, when you hang out with the wrong people who are talking nonsense, spiritually trivial things, or perhaps even bad things, and you hang out there by choice, what's going to happen to your spiritual life? What's going to happen when you read and read all kinds of stuff, but not the Bible? And not spiritually challenging yourself? Well, what effect will it have on your spiritual communion? It may not break your spiritual union, because that's indissolvable. Once we are in Christ, we're always in Christ. But it will break the communion. And that's what Paul is writing about in this chapter. Don't give in to the carnal flesh. As believers, we're called to obey the Spirit leading us and mortify the deed of the body. If I, through the Spirit, deny that indwelling sin, if I sit with Mary at Jesus' feet, if I obey the urge of the Holy Spirit when He urges me within, don't go that way, go that way. And I obey that, I will experience what Paul here writes about in this chapter, spiritual life. Now, let's put our spiritual searchlight on verses 9 to 11. And there's three thoughts on the Spirit's indwelling. First, let's look what that means. The Spirit is dwelling within. Verse 9 tells us that. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And secondly, what is the evidences of that? How do I know the Spirit of God actually dwells in me? And thirdly, what is the comfort of that? This evening will only stop by the first thought. The rich meaning of this indwelling of the Spirit can only be seen in contrast. So hopefully you have your Bibles open. I would suggest you would. Because Paul is contrasting in verses 5 through 8, the carnal, the fleshly, the carnal mind. Who are they, children? Who is the carnal mind? Who are the people that mind the things of the flesh? They are what Jesus would call those who are not born again. Or the unregenerate. Paul says the unregenerate are different than the regenerate. Now let's first look at verses 5 to 8 then. If you're unregenerate, what are you? If you're not born again, what are you? Well, let's look what it says in verse 5. They are after the flesh. They mind the things of the flesh. If you're carnally minded, verse 6, you're dead. If you have a carnal mind, that carnal mind is enmity. And you cannot please God. Wow, it is just heaping up all on top of each other. This picture is quite daunting, and I just want you to look at that for a moment tonight. If you are an unregenerate person, this is your picture. If we're unregenerate, we are in the flesh. What does that mean? We're controlled by a principle that is sinful. We are driven by a self-centered appetite. We are driven by motives and ideas that are centered on me and my comfort and my prosperity and my wealth. If the unregenerate would finish Paul's statement that we heard last week, totally different. For me to live, he said, is Christ. The unregenerate would not say that. for me to live. They may say Christ. They may sound something religious. But please examine that. Is it for you to live that everything you do and everything you can give and everything that you have time for besides your work, that you do everything even in your work, while you're working, with people, that everything is geared to promote the kingdom of God? That's a big statement to ask, isn't it? But that is something we need to look at. Is that really driving me? This desire to promote Jesus, Christ, in everything I do, say. And why are we like that? Why are we not doing that if we're in the flesh? Because, my friends, if we are in the flesh, we're without faith in Christ. We're without the renewing work of the Holy Ghost. We are where we came after Adam fell. And we've come through that in the world as a complete fleshly driven, dominated mind. And you could be in the church, you could be in the world. There is absolutely not a stitch of difference about that mindset between the unregenerate sitting in the church and the unregenerate living in the world. That is stark truth, and it is hard to really accept that. But that's what the apostle and what the word of God sets out before us in the pages of scripture. Now, you look at verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Do not think of an unregenerate person just as a passive person who doesn't really care, and he's really not active in his opposition to God. He's just passive. He's not. Paul says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It may not look like that to you, may? We may even be convinced that we love God, that we serve God, and we're good people. We may have talked ourselves into thinking that we are serving God, but the question might be asked, what God are you serving? Is that actually the God of the Scripture? Are you really serving the God of the Scriptures? Or is the God you are serving somewhat of a God you made out of the Scriptures and out of the truth you've heard? One that fits you. One that is user-friendly to you. This is the truth. Our carnal mind is enmity against God. That's a strong statement. Now, notice what it didn't say. It didn't say our carnal mind is an enemy of God. You could turn an enemy into a friend. But you cannot turn enmity into friendship. This carnal mind will always stay in enmity. And I reminded you, if you're born again, you still got this carnal mind in you, which is still enmity, living side by side with the Spirit dwelling in you. That's the battle. That's the strife. But the unregenerate doesn't have that. He doesn't have the Spirit of God living in him. He's dominated by the carnal mind, which is enmity. Well, how is that enmity evident then? Paul tells us in verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, I don't know if you ever read this verse really well. But this is a devastating verse for us fallen mankind. Read what it says in the second half. For it is not subject, neither indeed can be. There is no hope for the carnal mind to ever become subject to God, fallen deeply. We cannot be subject. We cannot bow. The carnal mind cannot love God, cannot love his neighbor, cannot serve God uprightly, cannot love his neighbor rightly. We do not and cannot. That's two different things. I don't obey the law, or I cannot obey the law. Now, this is a very solemn truth. We cannot be subject to the law of God. And why not? It is because we are enslaved in bondage to the law. I was almost going to take the poem along, but it's too long to read and not really applicable. But somebody sent me a poem about crystal meth. Crystal meth. What is crystal meth? That's a drug. Meth. It's a powerful poem written by an Indian girl who was totally addicted to meth. And she writes about her struggle. And finally, as she's released from prison, this poem came out, and a few weeks later, she died of an overdose. And this poem describes most powerfully what this drug does to a person. Children, believe me, there is no, the moment you try any drugs, be it meth or heroin or cannabis, whatever, don't go that way. You just can't escape it. And this one you can escape. And as I was reading the poem, I thought, yeah, that's not exactly what sin is. You cannot anymore escape it. It pursues you in your dreams, in your thoughts, in your feelings, in your longings. And even though they lock you away and beat you and whatever, you're so enslaved, it takes total control of you. And this girl writes about that she began to steal from her father and from her mother and from her grandparents and to lie and to do everything. She was hard, she was cold, she lost her conscience only to satisfy another dose. You see, that's the carnal mind. Cannot be subject to the law of God. Let's pause here for a moment. Let's turn our thoughts into a prayer that we're going to sing together of Psalter 141, verse 1. I think it's timely to pray this at this moment. As we sing, gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. So let's do verse 1 of 141 as we stand together. It sounds like a harsh, it sounds like a cold truth, isn't it? Carnal mind is enmity and it cannot be subject. It has an internal aversion, hatred hostility, resistance against the law. It's a moral disinclination to obey the law of God. And the worst part of this congregation is that this is self-inflicted. This is not how God made you and me. This is what man has done to himself in destroying himself through sin. Now, in denying this truth, as many would like to do, that's foolishness. You're going to have to cut a huge chunk out of the Bible if you want to deny the truth of man's total depravity. Now, just as none of us can change the skin color on our body. I mean, no one of us is going to be so foolish to suggest we can do that. We can discolor it and we can paint it over, but we can't change it. Now, if you can't even change your skin color, let us not even think we can change the inner drive of our mind. We are hardwired to our carnal mind. And this truth of this moral inability and this aversion to godliness is the reason why Jesus is teaching us, except you're born again. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Can you see why? He didn't say you may not, he said cannot, you cannot dwell in my house, in my home, in my eternal kingdom, unless you have had a deliverance from this carnal heart. I don't want you there. No, he didn't say I don't want you there. You cannot be there because you would defile the place. And there is no defiling going to take place in the future world. You must be born again. Now let's look at verse 8 yet before we move on to 9. Paul comes to a conclusion. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. No matter what you do. No matter what you do. If it is coming from the flesh, it cannot please God. I mean, this is really radical, isn't it? We cannot please God no matter what we do. Just as the dead cannot please us, so we as the dead spiritually cannot please God. Let's look at it that way. The dead doesn't please us. They cannot. And that's why the scripture tells us repeatedly that even our best works are dead works. And don't think that trying to be good makes it different. All we as unregenerate people are trying to do in order to be good before God, and it sounds a little strange, is dressing up a corpse. And that's useless. That's not going to make that corpse any more nicer. And all we can do as an unregenerate person, no matter how religious and no matter how strict and no matter how beautiful, we do all the traditions of our father and our mother and all the things our church is telling us to do, with all those things, and we just cross the T's and dot the I's and hear what God says. If you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. That's hard to swallow. Before you can ever please God, you must be born again. What's the remedy now? Here we are. If you are here tonight as one of those unregenerate, born again, driven by the flesh, living out for your own agenda, whatever you have clothed it with, friends, if we come to the analyzing of yourself, what is driving you, what is pushing you, what is dominating you, what makes you joy, what makes you sad, what is it? And if you must say here, yeah, Lord, that's it, that's me. I'm that carnal mind. What must I do then? You must flee instantly to the only one that can change it. And that's Jesus Christ. Congregation, I lay you tonight before the Lord again as your minister. I do that every week. Who knows how many times. I lay the dry bones before God. I lay the spiritually dead before the Lord. I lay you and my own needs, obviously also my needs, but the barren heart. I lay those of you who are disinterested, those of you who are doubtful, those of you who are full of hostility, those of you who have a carnal mind ruling you, I lay you before Jesus by name. As far as I may know you, and that I don't, I could be totally wrong about what is living in you, but at least he knows what lives in you. Because the only one I can bring you to is my master, who mastered me and who can master you. Will you please also bring yourself there every day? I can't bring myself to him. You can at least pray to him. I can't pray. I use your mind. You can use your mind. You can talk to me. You can talk to Jesus. Yeah, but that's not good enough. I know, but he knows that too. Talk to Jesus. Tell him, this is me, Lord. This is what drives me. I am this dry bone. I am this dead heart. I am this hostile mind. I really can't care. But this is what I am. And I do care in a way because I'm afraid of hell and I'm afraid of death and I'm afraid of dying and meeting thee. And I know that's not the right motive for seeking thee. And I know that's not the right motive to pray. But I do pray, Lord. Pray to Jesus. Take this very spiritual reality, my friend, to him. He is willing to receive you. He is willing to take your stony heart away. He is willing to put a new spirit in you. How do I know that he's willing? Where did our baptism thing go? I forget. I don't see it. Oh, there it is. That ought to be here. That ought to remind you. You are one of his covenant people. He has promised to you on his own name, I will be the Lord your God. And you can take this very forehead and take it back to that covenant God. It says, Lord, I could have your name on my forehead, but I need it in my heart. And I was promised to be my God and the God of my children. Thou hast bound thyself to me and my seed. And Lord, this heart of mine is just not where it needs to be. Take my heart and make it thine. Take my hand and make it thine. Plead with Jesus on that covenant. For that's what you are. You are named with his name. And you can tell him that, Lord, thou hast called us with thy name. And I will glorify that name. In my heart. Now that's what we need to do. In Ezekiel 36 is this beautiful promise about the Lord taking away the stony heart and giving a fleshy heart. And notice what he says at the end of that chapter. And I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. That's God's task that he gives to us. Let's do it again when we sing. Yeah? Let's stand once more. I do that a little bit more now since many of you are looking at a screen the whole time and it can be a little hard to get not too distracted. So let's stand and let's sing Psalm 137 verse 6. And look what God tells us. Call upon my holy name in the days when sore distress is nigh. And that is all kinds of distresses. So 137 verse 6 while we stand again. Paul, having reviewed what the Roman believers were, now is turning in verse 9 to tell them what they are. What they were is in the flesh, but what they are is in the spirit. But he says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The regenerate heart is in the spirit, not in the flesh anymore. In verse 6, we read about it as well. And in verse 5 as well, they that are in the spirit, they mind the things of the spirit. And they are spiritually minded, is life and peace. In contrast to the unregenerate, what drives the regenerate? What is it that they live for? It's maybe not all that distinct in the beginning. When God is causing a heart to be born again, congregation, that's an instantaneous act of God. That doesn't happen over a long period. That is a point in time when God quickens the heart, and from that point on, you are moving in another direction. Maybe the picture will help, children. Think about yourself as a locomotive and a whole bunch of train cars. And what drives in the locomotives is the unregenerate heart, the unregenerate mindset, the things of the mind, the things we love. And on that car there are all kinds of passengers, all kinds of bad passengers, living in us and walking with us. And when God comes in our life, it's like he takes the whole train and he turns the whole thing the other way. We'll go the opposite direction. And there's another one driving the locomotive. There's another spirit. There's another mind. There's another purpose. And that thing is not driving 200 miles an hour in 1 second. It slowly begins to go the other direction. Now what's happening in the back? And all those cars that were filled with those passengers are still on there. I'm still having that carnal mind in the back. Though I have something else driving me, something else leading me, something else drawing me, that's the spirit. That's the spirit of Christ. That's the spirit of the resurrection. I'm still dealing with all these bad passengers on my train. And sure, along the way, other passengers are going to join. And they're going to have a little tussle in the back. Now, just a picture. That's the picture of what Paul is here saying about the regenerate. Their former drive is changed. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus is dominating the mind and the will and the affections. And therefore, look at verse 4, such walk not after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. In other words, they are living, they are walking, they are purposing, not the things that would coddle the flesh, but they are looking for the things that are spiritual. And in verse 5, they don't mind, they don't value, they don't love the things of the flesh. No, they mind and they love and they hunger for the things of the Spirit. That's the spiritually minded. And in contrast to verse 8, these spiritually minded actually please God. Yeah, the contrast is there, right? The unregenerate don't please God, but the regenerate does please God. I remember the other day we heard that from Psalm 147, verse 11. That those that hope on his mercy and that fear the Lord, they please him. They please the Lord. They actually please him. So to be in the Spirit means, and look at what it says in verse 9, but ye are in the flesh, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And I already said something about that word if. That sounds in our English today as, well, it may be or it may not be. If. No, the word if here is since. Yeah, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwell in you. You notice what he said. The Spirit of God dwells in you. He's not coming to visit and go. He's not there today and not tomorrow. Paul says in the regenerate, he dwells in you. He inhabits. He occupies you as resident. Now you understand the picture. Paul says in Romans 7, O wretched man that dwells in me. The indwelling sin dwells in Paul. And yet at the same time, the Spirit dwells in Paul too. They're both there. They both live inside. The Spirit that lives in the new believer, the Spirit that is living in the regenerate, whose Spirit is that? That is the Spirit of God, you notice in verse 9. And yet a few moments later, he calls him the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of the resurrection. It is the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. It is the Spirit that dwells within us. It's the same Spirit that dwelled in the body of Jesus and raised him from the dead. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? This is the Holy Spirit. This is the omnipotent Spirit. This is the gentle Spirit. This is the Spirit for whom that indwelling sin is not a match. There is no question who will win the battle of these two opposing forces. If I, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, my indwelling sin has no chance to get anywhere. If I do through the Spirit mortify the body, if I obey the Spirit that dwells in me, who is guiding me, if I listen to the voice of Christ that is speaking in me, if I indeed obey that impulse and that suggestion and that pinching of my conscience, and if I listen to him and don't walk upon the broad way, but keep myself on the small way, that indwelling sin has absolutely no power. Yeah? The Apostle Paul knows that struggle. And he has struggled all his life since Christ came into his life. And this Spirit, congregation, this Spirit which by his power raises up us to a new life. I would read again from the Catechism, what does that resurrection of Christ now profit us? And he says that by this resurrection power, we are raised up to a new life. And if I page back for a moment to Lord's Day 1, we find the same statement in different words. And so, what is your only comfort in life and death? That therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. It is this life, worked in the heart, which gives the child of God the ability to live a new life. That ability doesn't come from himself, that comes from the Spirit living within. That is the secret. He, the Spirit of Christ living within, he is enabling me to actually love God above myself and actually love my neighbor no matter how unlovely they are. He makes me a new creature, and he makes me live a new creature. Now, that's the power and the beauty of the Holy Spirit working. And I know there are such examples among us of those new creatures who are working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Those of you who are sacrificing and presenting your body and your time and your energy as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Why is that? Why are you doing that? Why are you able to give and to give and to give and to give, even though you hardly get anything back? Why are some of you indeed able to pour out your life in sacrificial love, even to those who are hard to love, and only take and not give? What is that? What makes you like that? The Spirit of Christ that lives within you. It's the only one who makes us like that. And when we live this life, through the power of Christ, and when we are indeed stirred by the Spirit of God to live this life, let us be reminded that though all you do is not perfect, yet it is exceedingly delightsome to God. Yeah, let me remind you at least from two scriptures to back that up. When Jesus is talking to his disciples in Matthew 19, listen to what he there reminds them of. When these brothers are giving up so much to follow Christ, he says, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands. It's not too many of us who have been asked to make those sacrifices. For my name's sake, you shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit life everlasting. Children of God, and you through the Spirit of God are obeying that impulse of the Spirit, and you are pouring out your life and you're giving and giving, and you are handing out the cups of cold water, and you are clothing the naked, and you're doing all these things. Let me remind you of what Jesus says in Hebrews 6 verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God has a holy accounting book in the life of sanctification. And as he sees his people obey the Spirit, mortify the flesh, fight against that indwelling sin, seek his communion. Don't forget, every sacrifice you make for Christ, though imperfect, is in his sight, for Christ's sake, a delight. Now let's close with this for this evening, because the verse is lots more in it that we will have to unpack next week and on. Now then, we've looked at this verse tonight. I have raised the alarm here again for those of you who are unconverted. You don't please God. No matter what you do. I'll read it again. So then they are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're unregenerate, let's just listen to the stark truth. You are an abomination to the Lord. I mean, that's stark, isn't it? I mean, we're nice people here. We don't eat each other. We don't kill each other. We come to church, we sit together, we do things, we give to the collection, we do all that. Really, is it that deep that God has to say to me, if I am an unregenerate church member, I'm an abomination to him? That sounds a little harsh. That's radical. That's cutting. That's humbling. That's unwelcome. And yet I suggest you, friend, not to resist it. I suggest you actually listen to God once and accept the fact that what he says is truth. Let's not think simply because I'm a good religious man or woman and I've been careful and I've been volunteering and I've been giving my time that I must not be such an abomination. Yeah, that's hard for us to say, isn't it? But that's what the Bible says. If it doesn't come out of this motive of love and his motive of faith in Christ and doesn't come out of a desire to glorify God. If it's not coming out of this Spirit of Christ, it is an abomination. Yeah, this is why the gospel has never been popular. Yeah, when this kind of truth is preached, that makes people say, forget that. Give me something that's a little bit more palatable, a little bit nicer for my own feelings than this. But that is how Romans chapter 3 concluded it, and it included that all of the Jewish people and the heathens. There is not a one righteous. There is none that understandeth. And God sums up the entire depravity of man that we may be hiding very much behind the clothing of our thinking or living or talking. No, I pray tonight that you and I would beg God the grace to accept the truth of our carnal mind. Pray for that, children. Help me to see, Lord, that this is who I am in thy sight. And don't deceive yourself with thinking that some religious things will fix it. If that's the case, then the rich ruler and Saul of Tarsus would have gone straight to heaven. They were far more exceeding in their works than you and I were. But Jesus said, you will not enter. Now, so please, I beg you, even if you don't see it in the extent that Paul is saying it, believe it. Believe that no matter what we do in our unregenerate state is an abomination to God. But you know what does please God? That you take this message on your knees and come to Him tonight. That's no abomination. And you come sincerely before Him and says, Lord, this is hard to hear, but I believe it. This is what thy Bible says. This is what thy people have learned, and I have to learn, but I believe it's the truth. This is what I am. And here I am, Lord Jesus. There's no one else I can come to but to thee. There's no one else that can save me. No one else that can take me out of this pit. Take me. Will you go there tonight? I just beg you. Will you go there this evening? And speak to Jesus about this. Don't just park it. Don't park it. There's no time to park these things. And remember, Jesus does not ask you first to jump through all kinds of hoops and to do all kinds of things before you're acceptable to Him. That's not Jesus. That's Moses. He says you got to do this, this, and this, and then you got a right to come to me. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, I've come to give grace. That is God's goodness to the guilty that deserve nothing. Now, those of us who do have the Spirit of Christ dwell within us, can I caution you to remember that He dwells within you all times? Lord Jones makes this powerful little story example. Imagine that some very highly esteemed person comes to your dinner table tomorrow night. You give all your kids a little telling off and just make sure you behave, put up your best behavior and your table manners and so that. We're all a little bit like that. Imagine that very high person is going to live in your house for a couple of days. You're going to get a little nervous as a parent. You're going to be really careful. And then Lord Jones takes that example and he says, now, children of God, remember, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. He lives in you. He's there every day, every night. He's there when you sit before the computer. He's there when you're chatting on the phone. He's there when you stand before your clothing closet. He's there when you are working with your friends. He's there when you're at work with nobody that knows you. He's there. Will we not grieve Him? Because He feels that. He feels grieved when we ignore Him. He feels grieved and pained when we do not listen to His leading. Because He's leading you. Paul says that later in this chapter. We're led by the Spirit. He's not just sitting on a chair. He's living in you. He's leading you. He's urging you. He's coaching you. And please, let's be like Paul. Paul says, herein I do exercise myself always to have a conscience void of offense. That man of God spent his day asking himself, Lord, is this right? Did I do this? Please open my eyes that I may not sin against thee and not sin against my neighbor. And why was Paul so diligent in doing that? Was it to earn heaven? No, he knew better. He started doing it that way. But after his conversion, no. But he knew that if he didn't live like that, then his communion with his God would be at a low ebb. It would grieve the spirit. Now you say, it's not only for me that I need to do this, it would grieve the spirit. It pains the spirit of Jesus. That should be a motivation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, will thou bless these words of the scripture to us. They had some pretty hard truths in it. Some hard-hitting truth. Something we don't really like to hear. We don't really want to accept it, Lord. That we are so utterly abominable in our unregenerate state that we can never enter thy kingdom. And thou knowest, Lord, that this goes right against our pride. We resist it. We fight this. But please help all those who are resisting this tonight to lose that fight and to come at thy feet, acknowledging, accepting this truth. And Lord Jesus, thou wilt know tonight who of us here are coming to you. Thou wilt know who of us here will answer thy call tonight and will spend time speaking to thee. And we pray that all of thy children here may be much in prayer tonight for all those fellow members in our church family that are unregenerate. Lord, save sinners tonight. And will thou also bless us as thy children to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Careful that we grieve not thee. Help us to exercise also daily to have a conscience void of offense toward thee and toward men. Lord, that we grieve not thy great spirit so willingly dwells next to our carnal mind. Oh, what a grace, O Holy Spirit, that thou art willing to dwell in our hearts while that carnal mind is still there as well. Please guide us in this week that we go in again. We pray for our young people that still have to finish exams this week. Will thou help them? Bless them also, perhaps at university level. Others, Lord, that face their challenges at work, that the challenges in their homes, we just pray that thou bless us this week in all of our labors. Keep us and spare us. Thou knows what diseases and what sicknesses are going around the world, Lord. And we commit this need to thee. We pray for those who've lost lives and loved ones and property in the United States with the horrible tornadoes that have gone through that country there. And Lord, we pray for those places also that will be affected by the cyclone that is nearing to New Zealand later this week. And we pray that thou would give that all these judgments and all these callings that are sent forth into this world may awaken hearts to thee. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.